turn to the Word of God in chapter 43 of Genesis and take verse 14 as our text, the 14th verse in the 43rd chapter of the book of Genesis. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. When I last spoke to you about the work of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, it was three Sundays ago, and on that occasion I told you that the most wonderful thing in the world was the awakening of a soul, the awakening of a soul to spiritual realities. And we saw on that occasion the awakening of the souls of Joseph's brothers. We saw how their memories were awoken and their conscience was awoken, and how they remembered the sin of over 20 years before, and how they felt the sin of over 20 years ago, how they were stricken in their conscience, and everything came back so clearly to their mind, and they realized themselves to be sinners. But we also saw the faith of Joseph, that he witnessed this awakening of their soul, but realized that the Spirit of God had more things to teach them. And so he did not push them into any kind of decision or any kind of repentance, but was willing to allow them to return home and trusted that the Spirit of God would continue the work which he had begun. But we also saw on that occasion how Jacob the father had lapsed, that he had lost his dominant spirit of faith. Do you remember when he was at Peniel, when he was faced with a crisis, when he returned from his uncle Laban's and was expecting to meet his brother Esau and was frightened because Esau might attack him? Do you remember how he struggled with God in prayer all night and called that place Peniel, the place where God had met with him? Now he has lost that Peniel spirit, and we find him very morose and saying, everything is against me. I've lost Joseph, and Simeon has become a prisoner, and you want to take Benjamin down to Egypt. Everything is against me. And he seemed to have no faith at all and no hope at all. Now those are the things that we looked at last time. Now, this morning, as we examine this particular portion, we can see that certain progress is being made. And the first thing that we will notice is the recovery of Jacob. Now, that's a very wonderful thing. He was a very old man. And you would think that being so old, you wouldn't be able to change his ways. If you have anything at all to do with elderly people, you know how they can become set in their ways. If you have elderly parents, you may notice how they keep on saying the same thing or doing the same thing. And you may say, well, there's no means of changing them now. They are too old. But God can change people. And Jacob was a believer. And although he had lapsed, and although he had grown cold, although he had backslidden, yet here we see him being recovered by the Spirit of God. And we must never lose hope regarding anybody, and we must not lose hope regarding ourselves. Here we see this very old man recovering his faith. And first of all, in anticipation of that, the Spirit of God here in this chapter doesn't call him Jacob, but calls him Israel. Now, Israel was the new name God had given him on that occasion when he had spent all night in prayer. You remember the word Israel means a prince in the sight of God, someone who has wrestled with God and has been blessed. And so you find the name Israel is used in verse 6, and again in verse 8, and again in verse 11. So we find that after a year had gone by, and they had eaten up the food that had been brought down from Egypt on the last occasion, the famine was still severe, and Israel, or Jacob, told his sons, go down to Egypt. But Judah really helped his father by putting him on the spot and saying, now I'm not going down. This man in Egypt who was in charge, he warned us, saying, don't trifle with me, don't play around with me. If you don't bring your younger brother down that I may see him, I will not see your face. And so Judah said to his father, I'm not going down unless you send Benjamin with me. Now that made Jacob come to a decision. And the decision was a decision of faith. Isn't it strange how a certain situation can force a person back to God? Jacob had been shilly-shallying before. He said, oh, I'm not going to let Benjamin go down. But now he again tries to evade the issue. Why did you bring trouble upon me? Why did you tell the man you had another brother? And Judah said, well, how are we going to know? He asked us if we had a father. He asked us if we had another brother. We didn't know that he was going to tell us, bring your brother down. But then at last, in this 8th verse, you'll find that Judah makes an offer to his father. He said, look, he said, I personally will become a trustee for my brother. I will become a guarantor for my brother. I guarantee to you that I will bring him back. If I do not bring him back, I will bear the blame forever. Now, do you remember this was a far more worthy appeal than the other brother Reuben had done the previous year? Reuben had said, I'll take the boy Benjamin down, and if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons. That is rather a stupid thing to say. Now, Judah doesn't do that. Judah says, if I don't bring him back, I will bear the blame for the rest of my life. And so he says to his father, if you hadn't delayed, we could have been back in Egypt and back home, and we could have done the journey twice over by now. And it is this that brings Jacob back to a decision of faith. So therefore, we see in verse 11 to 13 a positive response by Jacob. Israel says, if it must be, then do this. Now notice what this positive response is. He says, give a gift to this man. We haven't got any wheat, but we've got certain products which are not found in Egypt. We haven't got much, but take a little. Take in your bags a little balm and a little honey. This was not the honey produced by bees. This was the honey that you produce from grape juice. The grape juice would be boiled until it became pretty well solid like syrup. And take this down. And this was a very tasty produce that was not obtainable in Egypt at all. Take the balm, take this grape juice, syrup or honey, take some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts, which had an almond-like flavor, and take almonds. Take this down as a present of goodwill to this man who is in charge of Egypt. And that was courtesy. Though secondly, he says, take double the amount of silver. You remember the silver that they had given for their food on the previous occasion had been placed back in their sacks. You must return the silver. You must be honest. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was never intended to put the money back in your sacks. Take a double amount of silver down. And then lastly, take your brother Benjamin also and go back to the man at once. Now there is the position of Israel having recovered his faith in God. Now, his full recovery is indicated in the verse that I have taken as a text in verse 14. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Now notice the characteristics of this full recovery of faith. First of all, the name that he uses for God is a very significant one. It is the name God Almighty. In the original Hebrew language, it is El Shaddai. Now you remember that the word El, E-L, is always used for the Creator God. And this El Shaddai does not refer to God as the Creator God. The God who created the world is a powerful God. But El Shaddai speaks of God's almightiness in salvation. And the first time that statement, El Shaddai, is used is back in chapter 17 and in the first verse. And in that 17th chapter, we read that Abram was 99 years old when God spoke to him and said, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, do you remember the situation back in chapter 17? Abram, 99 years of age, had no children. No children by his wife Sarah. And yet God had said some years before, 20 years before and more, that God would grant him a son, and through his son he would become a great nation, and amongst his descendants would be born the Messiah who would be a blessing to all the world. Here was Abram at 99 years of age with no son, no descendants, and no natural hope of having children. He was too old. Sarah was too old. Sarah's womb was dead. She was far beyond a childbearing age. And yet God spoke and said, I am God Almighty. I am the one who is the Savior. I have told you that I will give you a son. I have told you that you will become a great nation. I have told you that among your descendants, the Savior of the world will come. El Shaddai, the one who has the power to keep his promises of life and of salvation. Now that is the word that Jacob uses in our chapter here, you see. He tells his sons, go down to Egypt, take Benjamin, may El Shaddai go with you. May God Almighty go with you, the one who is able to preserve you and care for you and bring you back. And may he cause you to bring back Benjamin and Simeon as well. And that's the first thing which shows the full recovery of Jacob's faith, his confidence in the Savior God. But there is something else. Not only does he speak of God as El Shaddai, but Jacob himself casts himself upon God's mercy. He says, may God Almighty, may El Shaddai grant you mercy. May he grant you mercy before this man who seemed so unreliable, this man who changed his statements several times when you were down in Egypt last, this man that is unpredictable. May God grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother, Simeon, come home, and that he will let Benjamin come home, and that he will let you come home. May El Shaddai grant you mercy. May El Shaddai, the Almighty God, put his hand upon this man down in Egypt and cause him to be merciful to you. But there's a third thing as well. Jacob resigns himself to God's will. He ends his words to his brother, to his sons, by saying, "May God's will be done. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. If it is God's will to take my children from me, may God's will be done." Now that is submission unto God. And this is comparable to what you have, of course, in the book of Job. You remember the first chapter of Job, that when he had lost his cattle, his sheep, his camels, and also when he lost his children who had died, then in addition to that, you find him losing his health. And Job's answer was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now, this is always the way of recovery. If you have cooled off in your ardor, in your faith, if you do not love the Lord as you used to, if you have backslidden in any way, then coming back to God does mean that first of all, you express your faith in him as the Almighty. You express your confidence in him as the All-Merciful. And you say, "Thy will be done." You want his will to be done. And you cast yourself completely upon God. And this is what Jacob is doing. And this is why, again, he is called in this chapter, throughout this chapter, by the word Israel, the prince in the sight of God. Well, now then, that is our first section here, as we see this progress in the narrative. You see the recovery of Jacob's faith, that he can again stand before God as a man who knows God and trusts God. But the second major section in this chapter is this, that we see the changing moods and feelings of the brothers under conviction of sin. You saw last time that they had been awoken to see their wickedness. They felt it. But people who are awoken by the Spirit of God can go through changing moods and feelings over a length of time. And this is what you find here. You'll find these brothers going down to Egypt, and they have a great apprehension. They have a great fear of the consequences of going down to Egypt. And you see this beginning in the 15th verse. "The men took the gifts and the double the amount of money and Benjamin. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, 'Take these men to my own residence. Slaughter an animal, prepare a dinner. They are to eat with me at noon.'" Now the brothers didn't know this. All they knew was that they were being taken away from the other foreigners that were buying food, and they were being taken down to a particular palace in which Joseph dwelt. And they feared. And they said, "We're going to be punished. We're going to be made into slaves. It's because we have the silver from last time. He wasn't paid for the food we obtained last time." And so we read in verse 18, the men were frightened. This apprehension, this fear, what was going to happen to them? And he wants to attack us. He wants to overpower us and take away our donkeys and turn us into slaves. So quickly they came to the steward and they said to Joseph's steward, "Please, sir," or in the original it says, "Dear sir, please sir, Lord," they're pleading with him. "You know, we came down to buy food and we did give the money. But when we went home, we discovered the money in our sacks. If we had found the money on the first stage of the return journey, we would have come back to pay it to you again, but we didn't discover it until we were well on our journey. And we've brought it back, so we are honest men. We are not deceivers. So there's the apprehension. But then this is followed by a sense of relief, because in verse 23, we find the steward says, it's all right. He says, don't be afraid. Your God has given you your treasure back to you in your sacks. I received payment. And then he gave them further sense of relief by bringing Simeon out of prison, where he had been for a year, and restoring him to the brothers. And then it becomes clear to the brothers that they are going to be feasted in this particular palace. And they give their gifts, and they wait for the arrival of this man, Joseph, at noon. So therefore, apprehension is followed by relief. And you know, when men and women first are awoken to their sin, the conviction of sin comes and goes. It doesn't continue at the same level all the time. There can be some days or some weeks when people are under very deep conviction of sin, and then it seems to withdraw, and they feel quite comfortable again. And then the conviction of sin can return, and they don't really know what is happening to them. And so these brothers here, they're rather mystified. Why are we being treated like this? Why are we being taken for a meal to this man's house? And then, of course, something else mystifies them. When they meet with this man, whom they don't know to be their brother Joseph, he begins to question them about their family. How is the old man, your father, that you spoke about last time? And they say he's very well, so Joseph knows that his father is still alive. And is this your younger brother? Now, Joseph hadn't seen Benjamin since Benjamin was a year old. And so he's greatly moved to see this brother of his, of the same mother as himself. And so he is so moved that he has to leave the room and go out and weep and wash his face and return and come back in. And then when they're placed at the table, they notice something else that is strange. Joseph is sitting on his own. They are sitting on their own. And the Egyptians are on their own. And they know that the Egyptians will not sit with a foreigner. So they can understand why the Egyptians are not sitting with them. But why are they not sitting with Joseph? And little do they know that he is their brother. Little do they know that he also is a Hebrew. But they are sitting there in this manner, and they notice too that they've been placed at the table in the order of their birth. Reuben the eldest, Simeon next, Levi next, Judah next, and on down to Benjamin. And they're mystified. How does this man know? They don't understand what is happening to them. So they've had an experience of fear and apprehension, of relief and of mystery, and all these different moods are something that a man or woman under conviction of sin knows something of. And then, of course, as they sit to the food, they find that everything goes very well. And they say to themselves, yes, our Father's prayer is being answered. May God Almighty grant you mercy in the sight of this man. We are receiving mercy. We are being treated very well. We are also have received Simeon back. And then after the meal, when they prepare to leave, we read in the first verse of chapter 44 that Joseph gave instructions to the steward, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. They observe the steward filling the sacks. They see him pressing the food down and putting as much as the sack can hold. And they say, indeed, El Shaddai is granting us mercy. They're filled with joy. And so they leave with a sense of joy. And the feeling of sin has receded. And they feel quite comfortable. And they are not conscious at that moment of their wickedness. But their sin is still unforgiven. And then this brings us to the third and final section of this portion. Circumstances change. And because the circumstances change, the full realization of their guilt comes back to them with tremendous force. Now let us look at the events that lead up to this. You know that unknown to them, Joseph had commanded the steward to put a particular silver cup that was used only by himself in the sack of Benjamin the youngest. Also to put the silver that they had paid for their food back in their sacks once more. And then after they had gone a short distance, he tells the steward to follow after and to accuse them of having stolen his silver cup. And then to tell them that the one who had stolen that cup must be brought back as a slave. Now, Joseph is testing them. He is testing to see what their reaction would be. He knew what they had been like 20 years before, how they'd been jealous of himself because he was his father's favorite. He had tested them in the actual feast they'd had, because while they were eating the food, he had sent extra portions down to Benjamin. And he had done this 5 times. And he observed the brothers. Did they show jealousy? Did they show hatred? Did they show that they didn't care for this favoritism that was given to Benjamin? But nothing of that kind was seen. And Joseph was observing that there was a change taking place in these brothers. And so we find here that he's giving this final test. And we read, of course, that as the morning dawned and the men had gone on their journey, just outside the city, they are followed on by the steward and the accusation is made. And they are horrified. And they say, well, no, we are honest men. We proved our honesty to you because we brought the silver that was given back into our sacks. What would we steal a silver cup for? We are not thieves. And so they hasten to take the sacks down from their donkeys and they open them. And the first thing they find is that their silver is put back. But they're not bothered about that at the moment. They can't understand that fact. They empty the sacks of all the wheat that is in them, and they search through them, starting at the eldest and working down to the sacks of Benjamin. And there, to their horror, in Benjamin's sack, the silver cup is found. Now notice what they do. They tear their robes. They tear their coats in horror and in distress. And they all turn back to Egypt. They all get on their donkeys. They don't leave Benjamin. They don't say it's his fault. They don't say it's nothing at all to do with us. But back they go. Now Joseph anticipated this, and he was waiting for them. And when they come before him, they throw themselves on their face in front of him. They prostrate themselves before him. And once again, the dream that Joseph had had over 20 years ago is fulfilled as his brothers bow before him. But notice what they say. And this is the ultimate in their conviction. Previously, they had been awoken to feel their sin. But this time, they go a stage further. They confess not simply that they've done one thing wrong. They confess that they are guilty. There's a sense of guilt which lies heavily upon them. In verse 16, they say, what can we say to my Lord? What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. What is the characteristic of confession of guilt? It's this. First, they offer no defense. They offer no defense. They don't say, well, we didn't steal this cup. They don't try and defend themselves. They said, we don't understand how the cup is in Benjamin's sack. We don't understand it, but we are guilty men nevertheless. Even though we didn't actually steal the cup, we are still guilty men. Do you remember the children's story that we had this morning? We had the account of these two persons, one having done better than another, but they were both wrong. They were both less than perfect. And so here, these brothers, although they hadn't actually stolen the silver cup, the sense of their guilt was upon them very heavily. We are men that have shown hatred. We are men that have shown anger. We are men that have shown bloodthirstiness. We have wanted to murder our brother 20 years ago. We were jealous of our brother over 20 years ago. We are guilty people. The confession of guilt is there strong upon them. But there is something else, you see, that is characteristic of conviction of sin. It's this. They do not blame God. They do not blame God. They don't say, why has God done this? They must be remembering what their father had said. If I be bereaved of my sons, I will be bereaved. May God's will be done. They don't blame God. They don't say, why have you done this to us? They say, we are guilty men. We can't complain. We have no complaints. God is doing what is right. Notice what they say in that 17th verse. God, verse 16, God has uncovered your servant's guilt. But the third aspect is this. Not only do they offer no defense for their action, not only do they not blame God, but thirdly, they accept God's judgment. It's an awful judgment, but they accept it. They say, we are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. We are your slaves. We accept that. They say, we will have to live for the rest of our lives with the realization that we have brought Benjamin into slavery. It is our judgment. For the rest of our lives, if we are slaves in Egypt, we will be seeing our younger brother, and we will be saying, it's because of our sin, he is here. And it will be a permanent guilt that we will endure. We will have the memory of our father's last words, if I am bereaved of my sons, I am bereaved. He is now going to be bereaved. He is going to lose us all. He has said to God, thy will be done. And they accept this as the judgment that they deserve. Now, is there anyone here who has been convicted of sin, but has not yet become a Christian? And do you know what it is to have the feeling of sin coming and going? A certain period where you feel guilty and a certain time where you feel not very bothered. And then the guilt feeling comes back. But have you seen that in the sight of God you deserve his judgment? Have you seen in the sight of God that you deserve his punishment? Have you seen that if God punishes you, he does you no disservice? He does you no wrong? It is something that you have earned. Have you come to that point? Because at that point, you need to see that God has punished someone else in your place, and that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. These brothers knew not that they were confessing their sin in front of Joseph. When we come to the next portion next week, if God spares us, we will see how Joseph was able to reveal himself to them and to express his forgiveness of them. that you don't have to wait till next week. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ today. You can thank him that he died for sinners. You can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am guilty of sin. You can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I deserve to be punished, but I am grateful that you were punished in my place. And so you can commit yourself to him, and you can ask him for forgiveness, and you can enter into the experience of that forgiveness, and you can enter into the realization that your guilt has been removed. Well, may God grant that whether you have suffered some backsliding like Jacob, or whether you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your condition is, you can return to him now, and you can come and experience that forgiveness and that restoration which he loves to give. Well, may God grant that this will be your experience.